I have a parable by my favorite theologian and philosopher, Peter Rollins. It goes like this. One day, near Jericho, a great scribe was sitting outside the gate and quietly reflecting. As he contemplated life and faith, this large, noisy crowd came by. And the scribe was intrigued because all of this activity was unusually. It was usually a relatively relaxed and quiet place for him to sit. So he called out to one of the people who was running towards the crowd, and he said, "What's happening?" The man didn't stop running, but he shouted back, "Jesus of Nazareth is approaching the city." The wise men had heard much talk of Jesus, so he eagerly joined the crowd. After some walking, everybody in the crowd came to a halt, and silence descended on them. As the scribe looked up, he saw Jesus walking through the masses, talking with people and healing them. And as he watched, a deep cry welled up from within the scribe, and he couldn't help himself, and he began to shout, "Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner!" Those who led the way of the crowd rebuked the scribe and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" As Jesus came near, he stopped and asked the man to approach. And when the scribe came near, Jesus touched him and said, "Your faith has healed you." And at that moment, the scribe was blinded and began to cry like a fool. When all the people saw what had taken place, they were baffled, but Jesus paid them no mind. Instead, he put his hand on the scribe's shoulder, leaned in, and whispered, "You're going to be blind for a while." And to this, the man replied with a smile, "Oh Lord, it doesn't matter in the least, for the moment you touched me, I saw all that I ever needed to see." This morning, when we open our Bible, we're going to hear yet another story where Jesus tries to tell the disciples about what's going to happen to him, about how he'll be betrayed and killed and resurrected. And once again, we'll read about how the disciples just don't really get it. They don't see. In Mark's story, this passion prediction and failure of the disciples is paired with another story, a blind man being given his sight. The journey of faith is often described as in terms of a passage from darkness to light. That's why we often call spiritual maturity enlightenment, right? That makes sense? It implies that one has the ability to see what they couldn't see before. But the parable that Peter Rollins tells us helps us to see that it's not that simple. Many whom we might consider enlightened have experienced that the more that we see, the more we realize we know very little. This was the case with Thomas Aquinas, a man from whom you get many of your ideas about God. That's how prolific his writing has been in Christianity and to Christian thought. But the story goes that when Thomas Aquinas was celebrating Mass one December in 1273, he had this great mystical experience. And after leaving worship and leaving the building, he talked to a friend and he said, "You know, all my works seem like straw after what I've seen." And he set aside this great theological work that he'd been writing, believing himself to be utterly incapable of describing the wonder of God that he had experienced in the worship. There's an unknowing that comes from laziness and a lack of discipline to engage. But there's this other unknowing that comes when a lifetime of study and reflection and practice reveals that what we are so sure of pales in comparison to what we can't even imagine. This morning, as we read the story of Jesus predicting his passion and the disciples reacting to that, and the way that a blind man sees Jesus, we get a glimpse into what the kingdom of God looks like. And it might not be what we're imagining. So I invite you to stand as you're able, tap into your greatest imagination, and let's prepare to hear the word of God.
Open your ears, O faithful people. Open your ears and hear God's word. Open your hearts, O royal priests. priesthood does that come to you? God has spoken to the people, listen to God's word. God has spoken words of wisdom, listen to God's words. God has spoken to the people, listen to God's word. God has spoken words of wisdom, listen to God's word.
A reading from the book of Mark. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem, with Jesus in the lead. The disciples were amazed, while the other following behind were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he told them what was about to happen to him. "Look," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem. The human one will be handed over to the chief priests and the legal experts. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will ridicule him, spit on him, torture him, and kill him. And after three days, he will rise up." James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you enter your glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive, but to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be for you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life to liberate many people." Jesus and his followers came into Jericho. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, together with his disciples and a sizable crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, Timaeus's son, was sitting beside the road. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, show me mercy." Many scolded him, telling him to be quiet, but he shouted even louder, "Son of David, show me mercy." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him forward." They called the blind man, "Be encouraged, get up, he's calling you." Throwing his coat to the side, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Teacher, I want to see." Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you." At once he was able to see, and he began to follow Jesus on the way. Word of God, word of life.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. They who have ears to hear the message, they who have ears now let them hear. They who would learn the way of wisdom, let them hear God's word. God has spoken to the people, into God's word. God has spoken to the wisdom, listen to God's word. God has spoken to the people, listen to God's word. God has spoken to the wisdom, listen to God's word.
Please be seated. So when Jesus tells the disciples this time about what's going to happen to him, we get to hear the responses of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which, sidebar, one of my favorite Bible names ever, Zebedee. It's one of the baby names I gave my sister for the baby she's going to have next month. She can go with Zebedee. What do you think?
No.
I'm not really crossing my fingers. These men, though, I mean, I like the name, but I don't want to inherit the family characters, because these men of Zebedee's, these sons, are not that great. They were on the way with Jesus, right? They'd already taken up the call to follow him, supposedly given up their family and their jobs and everything they had to work with him on preparing the world for a whole new kingdom. And they were simultaneously in awe, the text says, of Jesus, and maybe even a little fearful. But they didn't actually understand what they were doing. Jesus kept trying to tell them, sure, and the others who follow along with them would hear that this kingdom would be different from every other kingdom that they know. It won't operate in the same way. It won't have hierarchy of power where people have authority over people. It won't have trickle-down economics. It'll all be turned upside down, where people who are always winners are actually losers, and people who we consider losers are actually winners. But James and John clearly don't get it, because even after hearing about this three times from Jesus and then seeing it in action over and over again in every healing and miracle that Jesus does, they still ask Jesus, well, when your kingdom comes, we want to be at your right hand and your left hand. Give us those positions of power and authority over the others. Idiots. And if I'm honest, I think some of this aggravation with them also comes from the manner in which they make the request. They act like children. They try to get Jesus to agree before they've even asked their question. Jesus, say yes to whatever I ask you next. What? I had a friend whose kids asked her to participate in a YouTube challenge called Say Yes for a Day, where she would have to say yes to anything they asked for a whole day. And she told them, are you out of your minds? No way, man. I'm not going to do that. She said it for the same reason that I think Jesus said it to James and John. I'm not going to agree to that because you don't actually know what you're asking. You don't know how that'll affect you. You don't get it. The things that you're asking for might sound great, but it's not going to feel like it. Oh, yes to having you eat candy all day? Yes to letting you do whatever you want and play video games? Yeah, I'm sure that sounds like a lot of fun, but it's not going to feel great once you're done. And likewise, Jesus to James and John, yes to drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink from, or to be more revered and share in a baptism that I'm going to share in? Those things aren't what you think they are. Because to drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink from means to take on suffering. To be the most revered is going to mean being the one who serves the most without any recognition or reward and with lots of persecution. To be lifted up on my right and my left literally means to be the people crucified alongside of me. The way that James and John ask this of Jesus shows that they still can't imagine a world different from the one that they've been living in. They still see that they'll have to struggle and compete for power in Jesus' kingdom like they do in this one. Maybe they need it to feel like they're relevant. Maybe they'll need to have those positions of authority to have purpose or to know that they belong somewhere and can feel secure. But all of this is contrasted by what Bartimaeus asks of Jesus. The man who can't see with his eyes can see better than James and John the kingdom that Jesus has been preaching about. All he asks for is mercy. Bartimaeus is also forceful in his ask, but it's completely a different way than James and John do it. What Bartimaeus is claiming is an inclusion in Jesus' kingdom, an inclusion that he doesn't have now as a beggar in this kingdom. It's an entitlement that's aligned with the vision that Jesus is casting, that all will be included and all will be cared for, and Bartimaeus gets that. He sees the new world. He counts. He can be given mercy. He can receive the ability to serve other people instead of just being a beggar and receiving what anybody offers. And that, seeing that, sets him on the way. This healing of Bartimaeus and his ability to see the vision that Jesus is casting for all of humanity is actually a bookend. It's a bookend to this whole section where Jesus tries to tell his disciples three times what's going to happen. Back in chapter 8, before Jesus told his disciples this first prediction for the first time, there's this other blind man that he heals. When Jesus attempts to heal this man the first time, it doesn't really take. It kind of only half heals him. And the man can see, but only barely. It's really blurry and unfocused. The man who is healed says, "Yeah, I mean, I can see, but the people look like trees." You know, kind of like when you take your glasses off, right? Jesus touches the man again, and his vision clears up, and he can see everything. That healing, compared to Bartimaeus's clarity, is a likewise. It's just like Jesus telling those who follow him about what his kingdom will actually be like. The first time, they don't get it. And he talks about how the first will be last, and there's a transfiguration. The second time, they don't get it. And he talks about how power looks like selflessness and glory is made manifest in suffering. And still, three times later, their vision is still blurry. But Bartimaeus gets it. Bartimaeus can see it clearly, and it drives him to follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And it makes me wonder if we really get it. If our vision is blurry, unfocused, unable to imagine. It might take a death before we can see what God is doing in this world, the death of something. It might take a great deal of suffering before we can imagine anything different than what we have. What do they say? You're not willing to change until what you have becomes more uncomfortable than the fear of what might come next. But until that time comes, until we can see, or until that vision is fulfilled, I hope that you can join me in taking comfort in a story like this. A story that tells us that even though Christ might not always give us what we want, it's because he's already giving us what we need. We have been given what we need. May God do so in your life. Amen.